Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your word, and I thank you for Paul and his teaching. I pray that tonight as we go through this study that you would just give us wisdom and insight into what Paul was saying and help us to apply these to our lives correctly. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we come to another easy topic, right? Marriage and divorce. Oh, well, we always have to begin with our review. Paul was on his third missionary journey in Ephesus when he heard from Chloe's people of the trouble of the church in Corinth. When did he start the church at Corinth? What journey? Second journey, and who was with him? Timothy and Silas. Very good. That was the second journey. And you remember now that while Paul is in Ephesus, he hears there's some trouble in Corinth. So he sends them off a letter, which we have lost, and that's referred to Corinthians A, in which he tells them, do not associate with immoral people. So they think, that's impossible, Paul. If we step outside of our doors, we're going to be in trouble. So they totally ignored that. And so Paul ended up then finding out that they weren't following his instructions, and he sends them Timothy. Now, he finds out then through Timothy or else something else that they still are not following it. So then he writes a letter, which is our 1 Corinthians. In the meantime, they'd also written to him with some questions. And so that's what he answers today. And as we begin these final lessons in Corinthians, context, context, context is going to be the most important thing for us to remember. When we come to the Bible, it's generally looked at in two ways. Exegesis, which is drawing out the meaning of. Eisegesis is reading meaning into. And what I try to do in this class is to make sure that we do good exegesis. That is, that we go to the text and try to understand it as it would have been understood and draw correctly out of it. The other one quite often you think of is proof texting. You have an idea and then you find passages. So if I could encourage you, when you come to Scripture, no matter when you're studying, don't take isolated passages. Understand what the paragraph's about, the chapter, the whole book, and that will help you to get proper understanding as we go through this. So last week we found that there were three problems that he addressed in Corinthians A. That was that they had one man that was living with his stepmother. We had a couple men that had taken each other to court. And then just the general lax position with sexual immorality in the church. Paul then dealt with them and he said this has no place in the church. And he says because the believer has been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And then he ended with, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. So now he gets some questions we're going to find out in chapter 16. So how do we live in a pagan society? And for the rest of the chapter, as I said, he's going to be answering those questions, and the first of which deals with marriage and divorce, and that's our lesson today. So again, keeping it in context, Corinth begins with a C because what kind of city is it? Corrupt. And the main issue he's been dealing with is sexual immorality or porneia. We have to keep those in mind all the time as we go through what he's been talking about here. In this section today, the first 16 verses deal with those who are married or who have been married before. The second half of the chapter will be people that have never been married. So there's a difference there. I also want you to notice how Paul writes, because Paul gets a bad rap, especially by women. Women think Paul's anti-women. And a lot of it is because we don't understand him. I want you to see that he switches back and forth today in his writing. First he addresses maybe a man, and then he will say a woman, or he'll say a wife, and then a husband. But he's always addressing both of them. And saying, this is applying to both of you equally. And that's very radical for his day. And he does this 12 times in this chapter. So look for it when you go through. And he begins, now for the matters that you wrote about. It is good for a man not to marry. Now for indicates, okay, now we're coming to the questions. And then we have in quotes, it is good for a man not to marry. I don't know about you, but I always heard that was Paul saying that. But I want you to see, what does it say? Now for the matters you wrote about. Quote. So who said this? The Corinthians. They did. Paul, as a rabbi, never would have said that because that contradicts what God said in Genesis 2:18. It is not good for a man to be alone. So the problem here is that Paul was saying, okay, you're not to associate with the sexually immoral. And they say, okay, what does that mean? And then he also said, you need to imitate me. And they said, okay, you're single, you're celibate. That must be the answer. So then they bring that attitude into the church, even amongst married people. So he said, since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband. He said there's not to be any abstinence within marriage. And he continues on, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to the wife. Notice going back and forth, the husband, the wife, husband. Again, this is a radical statement in a society where everything was centered around men. Because the Roman society believed that men were free to relieve themselves with whomever they chose. And Paul says, not so. God's plan and God's design is an exclusive relationship. It's mutual and equal. They said it was the man's privilege and the wife's duty. Remember how many women they probably had in their lives? Three. What's the wife's one duty?
Provide an
heir. Provide an heir, right? And so it was the duty. And I find him saying here, no, it's not. It's for both. It's a privilege and a duty for both. You know, we often hear marriage is a 50-50. That doesn't work. God's word said it's 100-100. You give yourself 100, he gives himself 100, or vice versa. What's the outcome then? You also get 100, right? It's a good deal. That's the way God's designed it. He said, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not be tempting you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Apparently some were practicing celibacy in marriage, but it was only decided by one partner, not by both of them. Paul says, that's not right. He said, I'll make a concession for that, but it's to be mutual for a short period of time, and then you come back together so there's no temptation. And then he gives an example. He says, as a time for prayer. Now, the early church, just as Judaism, put a high value on extended periods of prayer. Can you think about what prayer usually goes with? It's usually prayer and
fasting.
And fasting can be either from food or from sexual relationships. And what happens? They would be so in prayer that they would spend long periods of time and just bypass the meals. And he said that would be an appropriate time as well. Then he goes on, he says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Paul was unmarried at this time, but he would have been married in the past. How do we know that? Because he's a Pharisee and he was part of the Sanhedrin. Both required him to be married. In fact, I found some interesting writings from the Jewish Talmud. It says, any man who has no wife is no proper man. And God watches a man to see whom he will marry. And then as soon as he attains the age of 20 and has not married, then blasted be his bones. So that was the view of marriage. Remember, marriages were arranged. And quite often they were arranged very, very early. Why Paul is not married at this time is unknown. He doesn't tell us because it's not important to the gospel message. But there's speculation as to what happened. As you read through this today, you will notice a softness in Paul's tone as he switches backwards and forwards between wives and husbands, men and women, saying it applies equally, and he gives concessions and all this type of thing. The most common view is that he probably lost his wife through divorce when he came to faith. Imagine being married to Saul, the rabbi, the up-and-comer. This guy was powerful. And then the next thing you know, he's turned and now he's one of them. And everybody's out to try to kill him. So that is a common view. And the reason is that in Philippians 3:8, he says he has suffered the loss of all things for the sake of Christ. And the language in there is inclusive and could include his wife and family. She could have died in childbirth. We don't know. So we do know he would have been married, and he's not now. But when he said, I urge you to imitate me, many thought, okay, well then if I'm going to attain anything spiritually, I must be single and celibate. Paul says again that it's a gift from the Lord. Both are a gift from the Lord. Theirs to be married, his to be single. He says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Unmarried here is a widower. So he's talking to widowers and widows. There was no word in the Koine Greek for widower. So it's those that have been married before. And he says, if you've been in a relationship, you find yourself over at the temple with the prostitutes, he said, then it is better that it be proper placed in marriage than to continue in porneia. Again, that's the issue he's dealing with, the porneia here. So he says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. In this case, both partners are married, and it's the only command we have in the chapter, which means Jesus dealt with this issue. He addressed it. He actually addressed it in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and Mark 10. But again, we have to go to the context. Think back, if you can, to the Gospel of Luke. And the Pharisees were always coming against Jesus and questioning him. What do they want to do? They wanted to trap him, right? And at the time, we had three schools of thinking. We had Hillel, Shemaiah, and Akiva. And there was a big debate on divorce. Who could divorce? They based it on the scripture of Deuteronomy 24:1, which has to do with if you could find something indecent about her. So all three schools were deciding what that exactly meant. Now, Hillel was the most extreme in his view. He said, well, if she spoiled the dinner, then you could divorce her. Or she had a mole you didn't like. That was okay. That was grounds for something indecent. Others were not quite as harsh. Some were even more liberal. I believe it was Akiva that says, if you find someone even more fair than her, then you could divorce her. So what the issue was, the Pharisees were using scripture to interpretation to justify their lustful passions. What were they doing? They were finding something indecent with their wife, anything they want in order to divorce her and then remarry somebody right away. And Jesus took a strong stand against that, as does Paul. He said, don't divorce to remarry. If you want to remain married, he says, then you need to reconcile. And then he said, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Then the reverse. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Question comes up. This is the first time they've heard the gospel, so everybody was a pagan when they came to faith. But what happens when one believes and the other doesn't? Do you stay married then? And Paul says, if the unbeliever is willing to live with a believer, then stay in that marriage. He said, because then you may be able to lead them to Christ. The other question comes out, okay, well then, what about sexual relationships? What happens with a Jew and a pagan? You can't do that in the Old Testament, right? Because that's considered unclean. Well, what if a believer is married to a pagan? Then what do you do? Think about Jesus. Remember when he touched those that were unclean? What happened? The unclean became clean. It didn't mean they were saved, right? But they became clean because Jesus had touched them. And he said, in these marriage relationships, because there's a believer, the marriage is sanctified. Listen to what he says. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. So the believer then brings Jesus into the relationship, and in that way, hopefully they will come to faith. But I thought that was really a beautiful picture, because that's what Jesus does with us. When he touches us, we don't make him unclean. He makes us clean. So it isn't talking about salvation here. If the believer is a wife and the husband is an unbeliever, if the wife leaves the marriage under Roman law, the husband gets custody of the children. And so the children would have no opportunity to hear the gospel. I also found it very fascinating that under Roman law, when a child is born, it doesn't become a legal child of the husband until he adopts that child. Think about it. How many women does he have in his life? Several, including a wife. But even the wife's children have to be adopted in order to take his name and be considered legal. And I thought that was fascinating. I was listening to a tape the other day from Cindy, and they were drawing on this illustration as well, saying that even today when we have adoptions, we still use this law. The Roman law is when you adopt a child, you can never disown them because you made the choice. And I thought that was fascinating because it comes right out of our text right here. But Paul also recognized, if an unbeliever leaves, then let him do so. A believing man or wife is not bound in such a circumstance. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Again, he says you are not bound because the unbeliever initiates the divorce. He says in that case you are released and you are free to remarry. Paul taught in this section that both marriage and celibacy are gifts from God. One is not higher spiritually than the others. They were saying celibacy is higher. And he's saying no. Abusive sexual relationships within a marriage is not part of God's plan. God created us as sexual beings, and because God designed us that way, sex is good within marriage. In fact, it's the most intimate celebration we have of life together in Christ. It's important, Paul was saying, to remember it's a mutual relationship. It's a privilege and duty for the husband and a privilege and duty for the wife, because that's the way God designed us. And then he moves to circumcision. Now that seemed like a strange jump, but he's moving from the relationship of marriage versus single to what does circumcision usually represent? What nationality? Jews. And if you're uncircumcised, you're Gentiles. So again, he says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation in which he was, in which God called him. So it's important for us to understand what he means when he says, when God called him. That's what we would say is our conversion. That's when Christ called, we recognized it, heard, and believed it, and came to faith. And he says, whether you were Jewish or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. God called you, and you don't have to change. Have we dealt with this before? I mean, the whole book of Galatians, right? That was about that, the Jerusalem Council. And he says, what's important is not whether you were Jew or Gentile, but the fact that God, you are following God's command. Are you living in the Spirit or are you living under self? And then he moves to the next group, which is the social group, and that's slavery. He said, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although you gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slaves. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brother, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation that God called him to. In contrast to marriage and circumcision, a slave has no choice. They cannot leave the situation. Paul says, don't let it trouble you, because in Christ you are free. Your life is an opportunity to serve the Lord no matter where you are. Paul is not condoning slavery by talking about slaves. It's just part of the society. It's very different from the American slaves, but it is the bottom rung of the social ladder there, and at least a third of the population were slaves. In fact, if you were poor, you would probably prefer to sell yourself into slavery than remain poor, because then you take the status of your family. And if you could take a higher status family and then become a freedman, then you would become part of that household, and it would be a client-patron situation. And you could actually move up in status through that. So he said, don't worry about your status. You are free in Christ. But then he turns to the freedman and he said, but Christ is your master because you were bought with a price. He purchased us. We are free. We are redeemed from Satan in this world. But at the same time, we have a new master because he paid the price. What was Paul's point? No matter where you are, single, married, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, wherever God calls you is where he wants you to serve him. You don't have to change your situation. It's interesting because what does salvation do? It changes our relationship with God. But he said, then live for him where you are. The last half of the chapter deals with those who are single, who have never been married. He says, should a believer who has never been married marry? Well, there's some interesting clues in here. He says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crises, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who are married will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. I love this. Paul says, I have no command. In other words, Christ did not deal with this. Jesus didn't make a statement on this at all. But he said he's trustworthy. And so he's talking about virgins. What exactly does it mean? Normally we think it means just young women. But in this case, it doesn't. He's talking about young men and young women who are engaged or betrothed. And apparently some in the church are saying, you ought to remain celibate. And they're going, now wait a minute, we're betrothed. What are we supposed to do now? So Paul begins directing his discussion towards the man, and then he switches it towards the woman again. Notice how he begins. He said, I say this because of the present crises. Did you notice that? What crises? Paul, why didn't you tell us what the problem is? I just hate that, you know. It would be so much easier if he'd explain it to us. But they knew. It wasn't a problem for them. They knew very clearly what the crisis was. We can go to history and we can speculate, although we cannot be 100% sure. We know in the 50 ADs, the whole decade there, there was a severe famine. And we also know that Corinth was the curator of the grain supply, and that there's three different famines recorded. So if the crisis was a lack of food, that would make a lot of sense, especially when we get to chapter 11 when Paul said, some of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. So if he's dealing with a famine, basically why would he recommend that if you're engaged, you not get married because of the present crisis? Probably because who's the most vulnerable is children. And so he seems to be saying it would be better to wait. He says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they don't. Those who mourn as if not. Those who are happy as if not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who have things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. That's a strange way of putting it. It's out of Ecclesiastes, but Paul is basically saying the time is short. What is he saying about that? The early church believed Christ was going to return at any time. Paul still thinks Christ is going to come back in his lifetime. And what did the scripture say Jesus would return? When there's earthquakes and when there's famine. So if they're going through a severe famine, he's saying Christ is going to return at any time. The time is very short now. He said, I would like you to be free from concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is in the devotion to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. He says, I really don't want you to be anxious about the things of this earth. I want you to have the bigger picture. Christ is returning very quickly. If both married and single believers are to be concerned about the things of the Lord, but if you're married, your focus is divided because you have a family to care for. He says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way, undivided, devotedly to God. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards a virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has settled the matter in his own mind, and has made up his mind not to marry a virgin, well, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries does right, but he who does not marry does even better. This just tickled me. Any clue what getting along in age means? I mean, they understood very clearly, but it just... What'd you say? 21? 14. If you're not married and you're a girl of 14, then you're getting along in age. But notice what Paul's language says. If you're thinking about somebody betrothed and somebody who's putting a lot of pressure on them, saying you ought not to get married because of the present crises and you ought to remain celibate, then Paul says, I am not restricting you. He should do what he wants, settle the matter in his own mind. He's under no compulsion, make up his own mind. In other words, to get married is not a sin. He says, whether you marry or not is not a matter of sin. It's between you and the Lord. But because of the present crises, it would be better if you not. Then he adds verse 39. He says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Again, he's directing it to those who are engaged. And in the Bible, what happens if you're engaged and you break that engagement? You still have to have a certificate of divorce, even if you're not married. Because it's a legal engagement. Incidentally, it can happen even at your birth, so it's very interesting. But he's basically saying, if her husband or her fiancé, I guess you would say, dies before they marry, the bonds are broken and she's free to remarry. But he says she should marry somebody who's a believer. And he says, I think that I speak for the Spirit of the Lord in saying that. That's the first time we've seen that in Scripture. If you were in the Old Testament, Jews always married Jews. And now when we've got into believers, he said it's better for believers to marry believers. So what was Paul saying in this section here? First off, he's unmarried, and they were believing that because he was saying, be as I am, that obviously if you're going to be more spiritual, you need to be single and celibate. Paul's conclusion was that it's okay not to marry based upon impending doom of the crises, the fact that Christ is returned, and an opportunity to be undistracted in your service for the Lord. But marriage is not a sin. For Paul, it had great benefit for not having a wife. If you think about his job, he's an apostle getting the gospel out. He's not distracted. He's going full on. He feels the time is very short, and he wishes that there were others that would come along that would receive the call from God to go and get the gospel out before Christ returned. But the rest, he said, stay where you are and serve the Lord there, wherever he called you, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're Jew, Gentile, slave, or free. It's an opportunity. God called you. You have a history. And he says, that's where he wants you to serve him. It was an interesting lesson. I didn't turn out exactly how I thought it was going to turn out. I wasn't sure what to expect in this. I certainly wasn't expecting the context that I found. But I hope you find it interesting as we read through Paul, understanding what it was that he was dealing with. I think the issue of divorce is very close to all of us. If statistics are true, 50% of us in this room have been touched by it. And we know that Paul's saying that it's not a good idea is probably well-founded, because it is very hurtful. There is no way to go through it without a lot of pain. I think we could also say for those that have remarried or that are in a relationship that doesn't have equally yoked, both a husband and wife who are by faith, it's difficult as well. And I think Paul would just encourage us to come before the Lord and to seek his guidance in each one of these. But it's an opportunity to share Christ and to pray for the unbelieving partner. Who knows, but that maybe we will be the one to bring them into faith. And as I looked around the class this morning, I just kind of smiled, because there were husbands that we've prayed for some as many as 20 and 30 years that were sitting in the class. And it was a great joy to us as well. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word again. And I'm just always amazed when I come before you, your teachings. You are so wise. And your desire is that we not have a lot of pain in our lives, but that we serve you in everything that we do. And I pray that as we go through our weeks, that we would understand that wherever we are in our life, that's where you can use us. Help us just to remain faithful to you, and may our lives be an example to draw others to you as well. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.